Matthew 25, the Bible says in verse 14, look at it again. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them, now notice the next two words there, his goods. Of course, the master in this story would be God. The servants would be you and I who have been born again by the Spirit of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here that he delivered unto them his goods. In other words, he put something in the hands of each of these men, but even though it was in their hands, it was still his. And by the way, we read in the Bible, every good and every perfect gift comes from God, in whom is no barrenness, neither shadow of turning. God has given all of us much. And even though God has put it in our hands, it is in reality not ours. We're just stewards. We are simply servants of the Lord. In other words, I really own nothing. I'm merely a servant of whatever God has put in my hand. Now, that's dangerous preaching, okay? And I don't know how many times I preach something and the Lord tests me right away. Many years ago, I preached a simple sermon on the Lordship of Christ at the Raynell, or at the Sewell Valley Baptist Church in Raynell, West Virginia. The next day, the pastor, Brother Eddie Ray, and I, we went to the bus station to pick up a missionary. He was an Egyptian. And he must have come over on the ark, he and his suitcase both, okay? Because I had a brand new Pontiac, Bonneville Pontiac, beautiful white car. And that missionary with that old rusty suitcase came out and put that suitcase on the trunk of my car and skidded it across. And you could just see the paint falling off, you know. And guess what I said? Don't worry, that's not my car. And I'm lying, okay? And I said, Lazarus, what in the world have you done? Why have you done that? And Brother Eddie said to me, he said, Brother Sisk, whose car is that? And I said, it's the Lord's. But he don't want it scratched up, okay? So in reality, whatever God has put in our hands, we are in charge of it, okay? But it's really not ours. It still belongs to God. We're just stewards. Now, it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have. Whatever God's put in you, you're just a steward of that. So with that in mind, think about three simple things about this story. Number one, think about the acquisition. The acquisition. Look at it again in verse 15. And he gave unto one man 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Now, here's a simple thing. He gave each of them something. He gave each of them something. Hey, have you ever heard anybody make the statement like this? I can't do nothing. Now, I've heard that statement. Every time I hear it, I say this. Now, that's wrong for 2 reasons. Number one, it's wrong grammatically. I can't do nothing is a double negative, okay? Number two, it just ain't so, okay? In other words, you may not be able to do some things you'd like to do and so forth, but when we are saved, God gives to each of us a spiritual gift. At least a gift, maybe more, okay? But all of us have spiritual gifts. All of us can do something. So he gave to each of them something. To one man, he gave 5 talents. To another man, he gave 2 talents. To another man, he gave 1 talent. And by the way, we are only accountable to God for that which God gives us. So it does not make any difference how much or how little that I have. The main thing is that I be faithful with that which God has put in my hand. I've heard people make the statement, I guess I'm just a one talent person. Have you ever heard that statement? And by the way, in this passage, a talent has absolutely nothing to do with abilities and so on and so forth. It is a measurement of money. And if you look up the word talent in your Bible dictionary, if you add everything together that it talks about, you'll find out that one talent was equal to about 20 years' salary. Now, I think the average salary in America is something like $50,000 a year. 20 years, 20 times 50, that's $1 million. Wouldn't it be too bad to be a one-talent man? Amen? But the bottom line is this. He has given all of us something. Let me tell you some things He's given all of us. Number one, He has given us all life. Life is a gift from God. Only God can give life. So He has given us our life. By the way, since He has given us our life, we must not waste our life. We must not just use our life, but we must invest our life for the glory of God. He has given each of us time. There is one area where every one of us are equal. Now, many other areas we're not equal, okay? But in one area we're all equal. We all have the same amount of time. Every one of us sitting here today, we have 24 hours every day. We have 60 minutes every hour. We have 60 seconds every minute. In other words, each of us have the same amount of time every day. And yet you hear people making excuses for not doing something like, I don't have time. And by the way, any time that I say, I don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to go to church, I don't have time to go sewing, whatever it might be, in reality, we're lying, okay? Because we all have the same amount of time. And what we ought to say is, that's not a priority with me. But we all have the same amount of time. Number three, He has given all of us possessions. Not all of us have the same amount. But He has given all of us something. And that's the reason He could say, every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give. In other words, everybody has something, so everybody could give something. And it does not matter whether I have much things or few things. What matter is that I will be faithful with that which God gives me. Then He gives us our influence. Every person sitting here tonight is influencing someone else. Does not matter who you are. It's every part of here. You have influence over someone. I'll never forget years ago when we lived in one part of Japan and we moved to another part. And if you've ever been to Japan, you'll notice that outside of the gates of the houses, everybody has their name on a box there. And we had just moved to this new place and had not put our name outside it. And when you buy something in Japan, even though it costs a few cents, they'd always give you a receipt for it. And by the way, they'd ask you your name sometimes. And sometimes with me, they didn't ask me my name. They would just look at me and write down Mr. Gaijin. And Gaijin means foreigner, okay? Mr. Foreigner. You say, well, brother says, how did they know you were a foreigner? Have you ever been to Japan? They knew very well I was a foreigner. In fact, I could not walk down the streets of Japan without some kid pointing at me and saying, Gaijin dana, look, there's a foreigner. And nearly always it said, Nagaihana dana, look how long his nose is, you know. And I've got a long nose American style, but particularly for Japanese, okay? I'll never forget one day I was out just visiting in an apartment complex. I knocked on this one door, and the kid came to the door, and he's probably 10, 11 years old. And he looked up at me, and he yelled out, Okacha, kaiju kimashita. Mom, the monster came. Okay. So it's pretty easy to detect a foreigner in Japan. And I went to the mailbox one day, or the little box there, where they put our newspaper. And they had left the bill for the newspaper. And I looked at the bill, and I was stunned because the man did not write Mr. Gaijin. He wrote Mr. Jesus Christ. And I took it in. I showed it to my wife, Virginia. And she said, why would he write something like that? And you know the reason. We were all he knew about Jesus Christ. That's an awesome responsibility, is it not? And yet in reality, every one of us tonight have influence. Somebody is looking at us. And if they do not see Jesus in us, they may die and spend eternity and never see Jesus. He gives us our influence. He gives us our families, and we're responsible for our families. I love what Joshua said. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By the way, we are responsible for the children that God puts in our home. And we as mates are responsible for one another. Then he has given to us the gospel. I often think what Jesus did that day in Galilee, when he met with those early disciples and he gave the Great Commission, and what he was doing was saying this, I have done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now, I am committing this gospel into your hands. Now, it is your responsibility to evangelize the world. Have you ever thought, what if those early disciples would have failed? What was plan B? Guess what? God didn't have a plan B. And what if we fail today? We have a great responsibility to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth today. The acquisition, they all received something. And all of us here tonight, we have received something. God has put many things in our hand. Now notice their activity. Notice what it says very carefully. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. Now, in reality, basically all that you can think about here is this. The 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, they were faithful. And by the way, faithfulness is such a wonderful character. In other words, all of us can be faithful. We do not have the same amount. We do not have the same talents and ability. We do not have the same possession. Many other things we may not be, but all of us, regardless of who we are, we can be faithful. So the 5-talent man was a faithful man. He could be counted on. He took the money that his master had put in his hand and he worked at using it and increasing that. And by the way, that's exactly what God expects us to do. And the same thing with the 2-talent man. They had different talents, different amounts. One of them had 5 talents, the other had 2 talents. But the thing is, the 5-talent man was faithful. The 2-talent man was faithful. But when we get to the 1-talent man, we find the word unfaithful. Unfaithful. Have you ever wondered, why in the world did that 1-talent man, and that was a great amount of money, why did he take that and dig a hole and put the money in a hole rather than using it? And if you look over in verse 25, you find the answer to that. We'll get to the accounting in just a few minutes, but just notice, why did the 1-talent man hide his talent? And look what he said in verse 25. And I was afraid. And I was afraid. Why did you not use the one talent that I gave you? I was afraid. Have you ever thought, what could we as a church really accomplish for the glory of God if we were not afraid? I'd like to teach a class, but I'm afraid the children wouldn't listen to me. I believe God wants me to be a preacher, but I'm afraid that I could not preach. You know, the thing that bothered me when God really began to deal with my heart about being a preacher was the simple fact, Lord, I'd really love to be a preacher. And honestly, from the time I got saved and started going to church, I thought being a preacher would be a good thing. In fact, I used to walk my girlfriend home from church with this, but they had some automobiles in those days, but not many, and we didn't have one, okay? And it wasn't all bad. You got to walk a long way, amen? But I would walk Virginia to her house, and then we'd spend a few minutes together till her dad would turn off the porch light, and that meant I was supposed to go home, okay? And then I would walk back down to the house, and I'd sort of re-preach Brother Ratliff's sermons and so forth. But when God began to deal with my heart about being a preacher, that was the one thing that kind of bothered me. Well, I'd like to be a preacher, but I'm not sure anybody will listen. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers preaching one time. He said, now, a lot of people say they've been called to preach, but the only problem is God hadn't called anybody to listen to them, okay? And I didn't think like that. Adrian Rogers is a much better thinker than me, but that was my feeling, okay? I was afraid. I'd like to be a missionary, but I'm afraid I couldn't raise my support. I believe God wants me to be a missionary, but I'm not sure that I could learn a language. And you could go on down the line. I'd like to tithe. I'd like to give the missions, but I'm afraid if I did. In other words, what in the world could we accomplish if we were not afraid? And it's much better to try and fail than it is to fail to try. I was afraid. And so he was the unfaithful servant. And by the way, that is a horrible, horrible title to put on anybody. The unfaithful. So you have the acquisition. He gave one 5 talents. He gave another 2 talents. He gave another 1 talent. Then you read about the activities of these 3 men. And 2 of them were faithful. 1 of them was unfaithful. And then the 3rd thing you have is the accounting. Look down at verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of these servants, or of those servants, cometh and reckoneth with them. Look at the word reckoning. It's an accounting term. His master comes to reckon with them. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. And my dear friend, God has put something in every one of our hands. He has given us abilities. He has given us possessions. He has given us influence, and on and on and on. And one day, every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to God for that which he's put in our hand. I like the saying, what I do with Jesus Christ determines where I spend eternity. If I accept him as my Lord and Savior, I'll spend eternity with him in heaven. If I reject him as my Lord and Savior, if I do not trust him, then I would spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. What I do with Jesus determines where I spend eternity. What I do with what God puts in my hand determines how I spend eternity. And by the way, as we'll read in a few minutes, everyone's not going to be the same in heaven. So the accounting, after a long time, the master cometh. Now, can you imagine the joy in the heart of the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man? Our Lord is coming back. The master is coming back. I cannot wait to tell him that I've gained 5 other talents. I cannot wait to tell him that I've gained 2 other talents. I cannot wait to tell him I've used well that which he's put in our hand. Can you imagine the sorrow in the heart of the one talent man? And the Lord's coming back. And now, what am I going to tell him? I haven't used what he put in my hand. My dad was a coal miner. And we didn't have an automobile, so they had a bus that would come by in the coal mining camp we lived in. And they would take the coal miners to the coal mine, and then at the end of the day, bring them back. And my dad always rode that bus. And particularly in the summertime, my dad, he was not saved. Thank God I got to see my dad saved when he was 57 years old. But he was not saved, but he did have some wisdom, okay? And he would always assign us a job. Hoe out the corn, heal the tomatoes, mow the yard, do something. In other words, he gave us something to do. And he had this little saying, and he'd say, now I'm going to work, and I won't be here, so I can't make you do this. But if you don't do it, I'll make you wish you had it. And by the way, back in those days, they had ways to make you wish you had it. Now, you'd go to jail for that now, okay? And you know, when I had done well and I had done what my dad told me to do, mow the yard, or peel up the tomatoes, or hoe out the weeds of the corn, any of the things like that, I could not wait for that bus to get there and meet my dad. But when I had not done what he told me to do, I was not anxious at all to meet that bus. And that must have been the way that these men were. 2 of them were very happy. Oh, the master's coming back. Isn't it wonderful? He's coming back. But the other, that's bad. It's kind of like when you're in school. If you've done your homework and the teacher says, okay, who's read this page? Who knows this answer? And you've done it. Oh, you're so happy. Who's done your homework? Oh, the dogs ate it, okay? Or whatever other excuse you want to make, okay? And it's not, there's no joy in that. Think about it, folks. One day our master's coming back. Now, we don't know when. We don't know the hour and the day and so forth, but we know he's coming. By the way, in Matthew chapter 24, it gives 2 parables, and both of them end with Be faithful, because you know not the hour when the Lord may come. In other words, he may come at any time. What if it were tonight? What if it were tonight? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Have you been faithful with that which God has put in your hand? So the Lord comes back and he reckons with them. Look at it. Verse 29. So he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Okay? And then the same thing happens down in verse 23. Verse 22. He that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents. And look at it. Now, one of them had gained 5 talents. The other had gained 2 talents. But they received the very same reward. So you see the rewarding of the faithful. And by the way, as if you are faithful, you will be rewarded. God never forgets anything. Amen? It doesn't matter where you are, and sometimes it may not look like you're accomplishing anything, but if you've been faithful, one day God will reward you for that faithfulness. And by the way, that's all you have to do, is be faithful with what God has given you, what God has put in your hand. Now notice the reward. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice three simple things. Number one, the commendation. He commended them. He commended them. By the way, if we're not careful, we'll spend far too much time condemning people and not nearly enough time commending them. And everybody likes to be commended. For instance, if your wife fixed a good meal, it would be a good idea to commend her for that meal. If you don't, you may be eating TV dinners the rest of your life, okay? If the children do something good, we ought to commend them. And by the way, ladies, if the husband ever does do anything good, you ought to commend him for that thing. It would be good if we spent a little bit more time just commending people. In other words, why don't you spend some time tomorrow trying to find somebody doing something good? See, if we're not careful, we'll have that eagle eye out. We're trying to find somebody doing something bad so we can condemn them. But wouldn't it be a good idea if tomorrow you just look for people doing something good and then you would just say a word of commendation to them? So the Lord commended them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I've thought thousands of times, if that's the only reward you could get in heaven, it's just to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for us, say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. It'd be worth it all. The commendation. He commended them. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the promotion. Look at it. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Now evidently in the kingdom of God in heaven, and that's a long, long time, okay, eternity, there are different people have different jobs and so on and so forth. And he said, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Isn't it an awesome thought that you and I are going to get to rule for 1,000 years with the Lord Jesus Christ here on the face of the earth? Now, I probably couldn't get elected dog catcher of Hamilton County, okay? But we're going to get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he promotes them. And when you use what you have for the glory of God, then you'll find God promoting you time after time after time. A lot of people have the idea, oh, once I get an opportunity to do some big thing, I'm going to do it. But you'll probably never do anything if that's all you're doing. Just do the small things that God gives you from day to day well, and you'll find God promoting you, okay? And you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And then the celebration. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. The celebration, amen? I mean, heaven is going to be a place of great joy. Oh, you say, now, brother says, you're going to talk about the pie in the sky. And forgive me, yes, I am, okay? By the way, I like some pie down here, okay? So it's going to be there. I mean, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. You read the 21st chapter of Revelation, you know. You just think about heaven for a minute. No pain. Now, if you're 50 years old or older, can you imagine living a day without pain? Somebody said, I used to feel bad when I wake up and something was hurting. Now I wake up and something's hurting. I say, praise the Lord, it's still working, okay? In pain, there'll be no more sorrow. Never another sorrow. Now, we live in a world of pain and sorrow. There'll be no more death. We can call death whatever we want to. Paint it up any way we want to. But it's our last enemy. But in heaven, there'll be no more death. I thought about this so many times. In heaven, there won't even be any misunderstanding. No more arguing, no more fussing, no more fighting, no more wars. You know, no more Parkinson's disease, no more MS, no more whatever it might be you're going through today. In heaven, there will not be any more of that. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And by the way, the 2-talent man received the very same rewards as the 5-talent man. But then notice the regret of the unfaithful. The rewards of the faithful, but the regret of the unfaithful. Look at it with me, okay? Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And notice, first of all, the disapproval. Can you imagine meeting Jesus, having not done what he wanted us to do, having not been what he wants to be, having not given what he wants us to give, and hear him say a word like this? Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawn. Look at the word, wicked and slothful servant. By the way, have you ever wondered when you read this parable, what wicked thing did this man do? Was he a murderer? Was he a thief? Was he an idolater? Was he an adulterer? I mean, go down the line of words that we use the word, or acts that we use the word wicked for. Thou wicked and slothful servant. And we don't know that he did any of those things. Why do you think the Lord called him a wicked servant? By the way, to fail to use what God has put in my hand for the glory of God is a wicked thing. For instance, if God calls me to preach and I would not preach, then think of all the people that would have been blessed had I done what God wanted me to do. If God laid on my heart to give money for the world evangelization, if God put things in my hand and I would not use it for the glory of God, then just think, people that could have been saved if I would have done what God told me to do, but I did not do it. My dear friend, that is a wicked thing, is it not? To do nothing with what God has put in our hand is a wicked thing, and it will bring the disapproval of the Lord. And then you have the loss of opportunity. By the way, if you'd like a title for tonight's message, a good title would be this: Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. The Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have not strawn, gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to put thy money to the use to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Think about it. He missed his opportunity, and his opportunities were taken from him. The Apostle Paul didn't fear many things in his life. He was one of the most courageous men that ever lived. But one of the things that Paul did fear was this: doing something or becoming something that would keep him from doing what God wanted him to be. And he makes a statement like this: I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. A castaway is something like a ballpoint pen that won't work. You throw it away. It's like a car that will not function properly. You put it in the junkyard. You put it on the shelf. It used to be useful, but it's no longer useful. And if we're unfaithful with what God has put in our hands, then we'll be put on the shelf. I just can't imagine not being used of God. Think about it. The acquisition. God's given all of us something. The activities, the faithful or the unfaithful. Where are you? And then the accounting. He's coming one day, and when he does, we'll give an account to him for everything that we've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. All I'm responsible for is what God puts in my hand. But I am responsible for that. It's a simple but a profound thought. Either we use what God has given us or we lose it. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose our rewards and our opportunities for future service. Daniel Webster, one of the greatest scholars that ever lived, was once asked the question, "What is the greatest thought you have ever had?" And he thought for a few minutes, and then he uttered these words. "The greatest thought that I've ever had is this. We must each stand before our Creator and give an account of our life." We need some more scholars like that. Amen. Use it or lose it. What is God leading you to do? What does God want you to do? What has God put on your heart? By the way, whatever He has, you ought not say, "I'm going to do it some other time." But you ought to say, "I'm going to do it now." "Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might." And the emphasis of that verse is, do it now. Because you're going to the grave, and in there you can do no work. There'll be no work. There'll be no device. There'll be nothing like that. So whatever God's put on your heart to do, you ought to do it now. Use it or lose it.